Well, hey, earlier this year, Pastor Don, myself, a couple other people from CCV, we just kept hearing over and over about this church in Dallas. It's Dallas-Fort Worth area called Gateway Church, and people kept saying, you got to go visit this church. And so earlier this year, we actually flew out and checked it out, and you need to know, we visit hundreds of churches all the time, and there's something about this church that God's doing some amazing things there. But even more importantly, their leader, Pastor Robert Morris, is just an amazing man of God. He's a humble, genuine leader. And so while we were there, Pastor Don grabbed him and said, would you come speak to our church? And he said, I'll try. And so we were looking at dates, and this weekend was the date that kind of worked for him to come. And as he was looking at that date, he actually had to call us up and say, I'm sorry, I have an appointment already. I had already scheduled a trip to speak at another church. And as he was just kind of praying that week through it, he felt like God said, you need to be there. And so he actually canceled that engagement, and he's here with us today. And I think you're going to be blown away at what God is doing in this man's life and what he's going to speak to us about today. So would you please help me give Pastor Robert Morris a very warm CCV welcome today.
Hello, hello. It is great to be here. It was 109 in Dallas when I left. You're not doing any better. But I'm glad to be here. I have heard about this church for years. And when I met Pastor Don and Sue, we just fell in love with them. And I know you know this, but I have to say it because I travel and speak in a lot of churches. I hope you know how blessed you are to have Pastor Don Wilson here. I hope you know how blessed you really are. And you really are blessed. So I'm very grateful to be here. My wife will be in the next service. I know you won't. I'm sorry, but she is with me this weekend. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles, and I want to share with you my life message. This truth has changed my life since becoming a believer more than any truth in the Bible. And I want you to just do something this weekend if you'll think about this. You're probably used to doing this. I know you respect Pastor Don and the other leaders here, but I know he's also very genuine, and so you see him as not just a spiritual leader, but as a person who's transparent, humble, things like that. So I want you for a moment to forget that I'm a pastor or that I'm in vocational ministry, and I want you just to remember that I'm a Christian. And I want to just talk to you one Christian to another, all right? I got saved in Jake's Motel, room 12. And Jake's has no stars. But they did provide pets. Okay, so anyway, just like many of you, I just came to know Christ, and my life changed radically, and God took me on a journey, and I'm going to share some of that journey with you in just a moment. We're going to read a passage of Scripture today. That's very familiar, but then we're just going to kind of put ourselves in the story, all right? Luke chapter 9, look at verse 12. It says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Now, let me stop just for a moment and just tell you something about Jewish culture. The way they counted a crowd was they counted families. And that's why it says in your Bible there were 5,000 men. So when you include spouses and children, most theologians believe there were at least 15,000, but probably more like 20 to 25,000 people, and that this is the largest crowd Jesus ever spoke to, much larger than the Sermon on the Mount, although it's a more famous sermon and a great sermon. Don't want to take anything away from it, but this is probably the largest crowd that he'd ever spoken to. There were about 5,000 men, verse 14. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50, and they did so and made them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets, notice the number, 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, my mind is probably a little strange, I understand, but I see something that like that, and I think, wonder why there were 12 baskets left over, you know? And my personal opinion is that Jesus wanted each disciple to have a doggy bag. That's just my personal opinion, all right? So, here's what I like to do with the Bible. I like to put myself in the story. I like to pretend that, like, I was there that day, and how would I have responded if I had been there and seen this? And so I want you to do that. I want you to pretend like that you are one of the disciples. You are on the Messiah search committee. And you found a really good candidate. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's walking on the water. You think this is the guy. And so you decide to have a high attendance weekend. And you tell everybody to invite someone, and you tweet about it, and you send mass emails, you know, and more people show up than you've ever had at service that weekend. And so you have a good worship, and then you turn it over to Jesus, and let's say this is a Sunday morning service, and so you start maybe 10 o'clock or something, and you turn it over to him 10:20, 10:30, you know, and you're used to 30-minute messages, you know, 11:30, he's still going, 12 o'clock, still going, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. I mean, you've already missed the first game. And thank God the lockout's over. But let's just go on. But anyway, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, he's still going. Now listen, I'm not exaggerating. Verse 12 says, when the day began to wear away. You know what that means in the Greek? In the Greek, that means when the day began to wear away. It's getting late. So I'm just going to use my holy imagination there, all right? Here's what I think happened. I think the disciples formed a committee. I think they did. That's what we do when we want to get something done. And, of course, you know, for God so loved the world, he didn't send a committee. But anyway, so I think they formed a committee, and I think they said, man, I mean, this guy's good, but no one's this good. I mean, he just goes on and on and on and on. He's been talking about Micah and Nahum for, I don't even know what he's talking about. And I tell you what, I'm about to starve to death. I'm going to die if I don't eat soon. And I think one of them said, that's it. And the other one said, well, what's it? Let's tell him that the people are hungry. He seems to care a lot about the people. He doesn't seem to care much about us, but he does seem to care a lot about the people. And now let's pretend you get elected the spokesperson, okay? So Jesus is up there, he's preaching, and you walk up. This is the inference from Scripture. I'm not taking anything. You walk up while he's speaking. You say, Lord, excuse me. Lord, this has been so good today, I tell you. This has just really been good. This series of messages you're bringing all in one day, been really good. But we were talking, we feel like that the people are getting hungry. Now, we could go all night. I tell you, it's that good, Lord. But we're outside of town, and the restaurants, they're going to be closing pretty soon. And so we're thinking you should just kind of wrap it up, and you can continue this series next weekend, okay? And the Lord says, that you're concerned about the people. Yes, Lord, it's all about the people. It's all about the people. Because you think they're hungry. Yes, we think they're hungry. And then have you ever noticed this? Verse 13. But he said to them, well, then you give them something to eat. Excuse me? Yeah, you and your little group over there, you're concerned about the people. Why don't you give them something to eat? Okay. Now you got to report back to the committee. That's the hard part. So you go back over, you know, and they say, well, did you tell them the people were hungry? Yes, I said that. I said that exactly. I said the people are hungry. That's what I said. Well, is he going to dismiss the service? Well, what did he say? Send for us to give them something to eat. What? He said for us to give them something to eat. What? 20,000 people here. Oh, man, we're dead. And then there's some little kid that snuck back into town and is walking by with a Long John Silver sack. And so they, this, you know, open up, you know. And he got the two-piece meal with extra rolls. Two pieces of fish, five rolls. And, of course, Peter probably said, oh, stop it, Peter. That's all we have. And one of them said, that's it. What's it? Let's tell him this is all we have. And he'll dismiss the service. Now, that makes perfect sense. Think about that. Wouldn't you think he would have dismissed the service? So you're the spokesperson. You say, Lord, excuse me. You know, a moment ago we talked, and you said for, you know, us to give him something to eat. And we've been working on that. And but all we have is two pieces of fish and five, almost five. Peter ate some. And but this is all we have. So we're thinking that you should just go with our original plan and wrap it up. And the Lord said, okay, let me get this straight. You have two pieces of fish and five, well, almost five. I know how Peter is. Four and a half rolls, right? Is that right? Yes, Lord. This is all we have. Yeah, that'd be good. Have them sit down in groups of 50. Excuse me? Lord, we don't have a lot of these snack packs. There was just, Peter took it from him. I didn't take it, Lord. Yeah, that'd be fine to have them sit down in groups 50. Now, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about getting 20,000 people to sit down in groups of 50? Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever worked with people? I mean, they are hard to work with, aren't they? Could you sit down, please, in groups of 50? Could you please just, if you'll just number off, you got some guys saying, you going to give us something to eat? Save me one of them rolls, Pete. If you could just sit down, please. So now, here's what I think happened next. Personally, I think the disciples figured it out. I think they did. At least I think that they figured out what they thought he was going to do. And it's actually what many of us think that he did, but when you read the story, it's really not what happened. It's very important to see what happened. Here's what I think happened. I think one of them said, hey, you remember that story in the Bible where Elisha fed 100 men with 12 loaves of bread? We have someone greater than Elisha. I'll bet you when he prays over it, it's going to multiply. Right in front of our eyes. I bet we're going to see a miracle. And so I bet one of them, you know, probably Peter said, here, let me do it. Here, Lord, here, pray over mine first. Here, pray over mine. Watch, just watch. John, watch. But it didn't multiply when Jesus prayed over it. Look, verse 16 says, he blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So here's what actually happened. Jesus takes this roll from Peter and he lifts it up and he says, Father, bless it. He breaks it and gives half of it back to Peter. Are you through praying? Yes, Peter, it's blessed. Now go give it away. Did you want to pray some more? No, Peter. And by the way, listen to this. It's blessed. Now you go give it away. Now here's my opinion. I think Peter walked up to the first person and said something like this. Take just a little piece. What would you have said? He goes down the road, take a little piece. I said a little piece, you pig. Take a little piece. He gets down to the end of the row, and there is a sliver of a piece of bread left. And right there in Peter's hands, that bread grows. The miracle did not happen in the master's hands. It happened in the disciples' hands. So here's if you want to take notes, the title of the message is The Principles of Multiplication. I want to share with you two principles of multiplication from this story. Very, very simple, just two, all right? Here's number one. It has to be blessed before it can multiply. It has to be blessed before it can multiply. What if, now think about this, it's real simple. What if the disciples had given the fish and the loaves away before Jesus blessed it? never would have multiplied. It was the blessing of Jesus that gave it the potential to multiply. The reason I say this is I know a lot of people that give here and give there, but they don't tithe. They don't give the first part of their income to the Lord. And therefore, it's not blessed and it won't multiply. And that's according to multitude of scriptures. So many people throw tithing out the window because they say, well, tithing is under the law and we're Christians. So we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, thou shalt not murder is under the law too. Are you going to go kill someone because that's under the law and you're under grace now? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Are you saying if it was right under the law that it's wrong now? And what many people understand is tithing was actually 2,500 years before the law. 2,500 years before the law. It actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's amazing to me how many people miss this. And what's amazing to me is they don't understand it's New Testament as well. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you ought to tithe. Jesus said, that's our Savior. Matthew 23:23, he said, you tithe of every little spice, but you neglect justice, mercy, and faith. And then this is what he says, listen, this you ought to do without leaving the other undone. Well, that right there would settle it for me. This you ought to do without leaving the other undone. And here's what happens. The Bible teaches us that when we give the first 10%, not the last 10%, but when we give the first 10%, the rest is blessed. It's blessed, and it's just like taking that fish and loaves and trusting Jesus and giving him, and he is the only one that can bless it. Hebrews says, well, it's New Testament, Hebrews says that when we tithe, Jesus himself receives our tithes and blesses them. And so again, I know people that they give here and there, but listen, you will never see your finances multiply unless it's blessed by Jesus. And tithing is giving the first 10% to the local church. And I don't have time to go through it. And it's a whole series of messages that I showed that. It's very, very simple. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. And he says, you know why you know what's wrong? Because you're not doing this. Listen, he says, you're cursed. Now you need to understand, God's not cursing you. God is not cursing you. We live in a cursed world. And what God is trying to do is to get our finances out from under the world system, out from under the curse, by us giving the first part of it to him, and then the rest of it's blessed. So that's the first principle. It has to be blessed before it can multiply, and Jesus is the only one that can bless it. Here's principle number two. It has to be given away before it can multiply. It has to be given away. What if the disciples, again, after Jesus blessed it, what if the disciples had eaten it? It never would have multiplied. They had to, in faith then, give over and above that. They had to give it away then. Now, this is what God did in my own life. When I got saved February 16th, 1981, and in that motel room. And the first message I ever heard on tithing, I gave 10%. And when I got saved, Debbie and I were already married, I was making $600 a month. We were making $600 a month combined income. So she was making $400 a month. I was making $200 a month. I want you to know, without Jesus, I have the ability to make $200 a month all on my own. I want you to know that. So we made $600 a month. And I went to church, heard a message on tithing. And here's the great thing. I wasn't smart enough to argue with the Bible. It's amazing how many people are smart enough to argue with the Bible. And what I can't understand is, why would you argue with being blessed? I don't understand that at all. So I gave $60 that day. That day. That's what the Bible said. I gave $60, made $600 a month, you know. The next day, my boss calls me in on Monday and says to me, I'm going to give you a raise. He said, I'm going to double your salary. Instead of $200 a month, you're going to make $400 a month. And I'll never forget this. He said to me, and I don't have any idea why I'm doing this. But it was God just rewarding me for walking in obedience. And then after a few years, I started speaking. I started speaking in youth events and youth retreats and youth revivals and things like that. And so the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, I want you to get your finances in order so I can bless them. Now listen, this is very important to understand. God won't bless something that's not in order. So many people are saying, God, would you bless me financially? But their finances in order. So I said, well, God, how do you want me to get my finances in order? He said, number one, get out of debt. I want you to get out of debt. So I said, okay. So we had a car. He said, sell that car. We had a big payment on it and buy a car for cash. And so we did. We sold the car and bought a car. All we could afford, we bought a car for $750 cash. That's all we could afford. It was a 1973 Ford station wagon with 130,000 miles. But we loved that car. We really did, because we knew we were in God's will. And we prayed over that car. We anointed it with oil about a quarter a week. And we drove that car. Second thing God said to me was, don't manipulate. Now, I was traveling and speaking in churches, and it was normal, customary, when a pastor would call and say, what are your financial requirements to come speak? And it was normal to say, pay our expenses and give us an offering, you know, a love offering. And so the Lord said to me, I don't want you to say that anymore. I said, what do you want me to say? He said, you say, I have no financial requirements. That's what I want you to say. And I want you to trust me. And so I said, okay, that's what I'll say. And many of the guys that would travel and speak would say, not only pay our expenses, but give us an honorarium of at least. They even had a minimum. Well, I'd never done that. I just thought I was trusting God by saying, give us an offering. But the Lord said, no, you tell them, I have no financial requirements. So a pastor called, and he said, I'd like you to come to a youth revival, and we worked a date out. And then he said, what are your financial requirements? I said, I have no financial requirements. He said, what do you mean you have no financial requirements? I said, I mean, I have no financial requirements. He said, well, what do you mean you have no financial requirements? I said, I mean, I have no financial requirements. He just couldn't get it. And then he said to me, is your dad wealthy? And I said to him, yes, he is, as a matter of fact. He said, oh, he still didn't get it. Another guy said to me, he said, what will you do? He just could not understand. He said, how will you live? How will you live? He said, if you come and preach and we don't give you an offering, how will you live? And I said, and I meant it well, but it didn't come out right. I said, if I come and preach and you don't give me an offering, I said, listen, God will take care of me and he'll take care of you. He said, well, we'll give you an offering. I said, no, I didn't mean that. I meant he'll provide for me and he'll provide for you. And by the way, you can relax. You're not giving an offering, okay? That's not why I'm here. So anyway, I said, no, sorry. And then right after this, when God tested me, I'll never forget, this pastor said to me, he said, what are your financial requirements? And I said, I don't have any. He said, well, that really blessed us. He said, really, to be honest with you, I don't even know if we could pay your gas. And that's what he said. He didn't say pay your expense. He said pay your gas. Well, we got in that 73 Ford station wagon in Texas, and we were headed to Oklahoma, and I stopped to fill up. And when I went in to pay for the gas, the lady said, it's taken care of. And I said, why is it taken care of? She said, because God told me I was to fill your car up with gas. And I went out and I got in my car, and I said, God, I sure like doing it better your way than my way. So he said, don't manipulate. By the way, you don't have to be in the ministry to manipulate. Because I know a lot of people that manipulate and drop hints. And if you drop a hint that you need some money and someone gives you money, how do you know if it was God or not? But when you don't drop hints, you know God's providing for you. And it is a great place to know God is your provider. Not the government, not a job, but God. So the Lord said, get out of debt, don't manipulate. And then the third thing he said is give. And I said, Lord, I do give, I tithe. And here's what he said, I'll never forget this. He said, tithing is not giving, tithing is returning. So the tithe belongs to me. You're just returning it. Matter of fact, when you study about tithing, it uses the word bring. Bring the tithe in the storehouse. Doesn't use the word give. The reason is you can't give what doesn't belong to you. You can just bring it. And so I said, well, Lord, what, how will I know what to give? How will I know when to give? How will I know where to give? How will I know how much to give? Aren't those good questions? Then listen to his answer. This is what he said. He said, I'll tell you. So simple. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. So I said, okay, Lord, when you tell me to give, I'll give. Right after that, I went to speak at a church, had about 60 people. Maybe just little this section right here, you know. On a Sunday night, it wasn't even a week-long revival, and it's the only preaching engagement I had for the whole month. The whole month, that's it. And so I go, and I say, I have no financial requirements. The pastor gets up, and he says that. He said, I've never had a minister tell me that. Never. So he said, I want us to give. So they gave. The pastor came to me afterwards. He said, look at this. He said, we've never given an offering this large. And he was excited because he was a giver. Look at that. Look at that, he said. And I looked at it, and it was enough for the whole month. But it wasn't just enough for me. At that time, I had a staff, and I had an office because we were doing also some area-wide crusades and things like that. So we had a larger budget than just my income, other people's income as well, and then overhead and expenses. And I looked at it, it was enough for the whole month, for the ministry. And I remember thinking, God, you are so good. And I'm standing like right at the front of the church, the pastor's there, and he's talking to me, and I happen to look over his shoulder, and I see a guy standing at the back that was a missionary, that's a missionary, spoke right before I spoke, and the church supported him, and this voice said to me, give him the offering. And I remember exactly what I thought. I rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me. That's not God. That's not God. That's not you. If you don't know, that's not you. Just want you to know that. And this voice said, give him the offering. Give him the offering. I said, I remember the pastor's talking to me and I'm having this conversation. And I said, Lord, you're not thinking clearly. I don't have any other meeting this month. This is exactly what our budget is. It is exactly our budget, Lord. And the Lord said, I told you I'd tell you when to give. I told you I'd tell you where to give. I told you I'd tell you how much to give. Give him the offering. Give him the offering. Give him the offering. So when everyone kind of cleared out, I was one of the last ones to leave. And he was in the back there. I went and called him and I endorsed the check and I gave it to him and I said, two conditions. Number one, don't look at this until after you leave because it's a very large check. Number two, don't ever tell anyone I did this because I didn't want to manipulate. And we went out to eat, and there were six couples from the church that invited us to go eat. There were five couples, and Debbie and me would be six. And so the guys were sitting on one end of the table, six guys, and then six ladies on the other end. And these four guys got to talking about something, and the guy across from me, seated right across from me, he just kind of looked. He kind of leaned over like that, you know. And so I kind of leaned over. I didn't know what he was going to say, you know. And all of a sudden, he said to me, how much was the love offering? Just like that. And so I told him how much it was. And then he said to me, where's the check? Like that. And I didn't want to tell anyone what I'd done. I know that you're supposed to tell the truth. I know that, but I didn't want to tell anyone what I'd done. And I was a little flustered. I didn't know who this guy was or why he was asking me this. And I couldn't think. And then I just heard myself say, Debbie has it. And he said, go get it. I want to see it. So I said, okay. So I got up and I went down where my wife was at the table and I leaned down and I said, how's your pizza? Good? Okay. Praise the Lord. There's nothing else to say. There's no check. So I come back. I know you're supposed to tell the truth. I didn't want anyone to know. I didn't want to say, well, I gave it to a missionary. You know, and I knew God, I wanted it to be God if he did something. So I couldn't think. And so I just said, it's in the car. And he said, it's not in the car. So I said, where is it? I mean, you know so much, pal. And he said to me, you gave it away, didn't you? And I said, how did you know? I said, did you see me do that? He said, no. He said, God told me. And this is the first person I ever met with the spiritual gift of giving. And if you don't believe it's a gift, go to Romans 12. It's a gift, and some of you have this gift. And if you'll get your finances in order and give when God tells you to, he can bless you to give even more. And this guy knew what it was to give. And he said to me, God told me. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a check that he had written before he came that night to our ministry. And he opened it up and he held it out like this. And it was exactly 10 times the amount of the check that I just gave away. 10 times. And he held it out and he said, here, take this. And he was holding the top, and I reached out, and I took the bottom, but he wouldn't let it go. And I realized he wanted to say something to me, and so I looked right across the top of the check, right into his eyes, and he said to me, God's about to teach you about giving so you can teach the body of Christ. And I let the check go. And we knew it was holy money. And we didn't go out and buy anything. We said, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? He said, I want you to start giving. I want you to give extravagantly. And so we bought a car for a single mom. We bought a car for a missionary. There was a guy that was out of work, and we paid his salary until he got another job. And we never sent a mailing list out. We never told anybody what we were doing. And people started sending us money from all over the country. And we never asked for one penny. And then when I'd go speak at a church, the offering would be 10 times the amount it would normally be. And we never told anyone. We got to the place, by God's mercy and grace, we were giving 70% of our income away. And we just kept giving. We couldn't outgive him. We couldn't do it. We just kept giving, and God kept giving more. We kept giving, and God kept giving more. And one day I'm having my quiet time, And the Lord said to me, would you give me everything? And here's what I thought. I said, yes. I said, I would love to give you everything. You gave me everything. So I sat down with my wife and we talked and prayed about it. And we gave away everything in our personal checking account, everything in our savings, personal savings, everything in the ministry checking account, everything in the ministry savings account, all of our retirement, both vehicles, and our house. We gave our house to a pastor that had 5 kids that didn't have a house. And the next day, I'm sitting there having my quiet time, and this is just the way I was thinking. I was adding it up, you know? And I was just thinking, wow, that's a lot of money. And the Lord said to me, what are you doing? I said, nothing. He said, no, what are you doing? I said, well, I said, Lord, I don't want to tell you what I'm thinking. You know if you don't tell him what you're thinking, he doesn't know. He said, no, what are you thinking? I said, well, I said, you know that old saying, you can't outgive God? He said, yeah, I've heard that. I said, well, I think I did. He said, really? I said, yeah, I mean, you know, I really do. I think this time I've got you. I don't know why I said that term, I've got you. He said, you think you've got me? And the phone rang. And I picked up the phone. And I said, hello? And this guy said, Robert, God told me to help you with your transportation. And here's what I thought. I thought, he's going to give us a car, you know. But I thought, but Lord, even if he gives a car to us, I mean, I still got you. I mean, I just gave away 2 cars, all my money. And actually, at that time, we'd given 9 cars away. And the house. So even if he gives a car, thank you for the car, but I still got you. I said to the guy, well, what did he tell you to do? He said, he told me to buy you an airplane, and I'm going to pay for the hangar, I'm going to pay for the maintenance, I'm going to pay for the insurance, I'm going to pay for the fuel, and I've hired a pilot, and I'm going to pay his salary, and you just call him and tell him where you want to go and when you want to go. And the Lord said, got you. Got you. Now listen to me. This is not a story, give and you get an airplane. Okay, that's not what this is about. And listen to me, I gave the airplane away. I don't have an airplane, okay? I flew here today the same way you fly, sat beside 2 fat guys, okay? Okay. I don't have a plane, okay? But that's not the best part of the story. It's not the best part. The next day, I'm sitting there having my quiet time, and I read about Solomon. You remember what God asked Solomon? It's absolutely amazing. God said to Solomon, ask anything you want. Anything you want. And I was reading that and I thought, I wonder why God said that to him. And when you go back and read it, you know what happened that day? Solomon was inaugurated the king of Israel. It was tradition for the king to give one bull, sacrifice one bull on the day he was inaugurated. Do you know how many Solomon sacrificed? 1,000 bulls. And the Lord said to me, I only say to extravagant givers, ask anything you want. He said, I would never say it to a selfish person because I can't trust selfish people. But I can trust givers. And I thought, wow, I wasn't even thinking we just gave everything away. I was just reading my Bible. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said to me, ask. Ask anything you want. And I knew exactly what I wanted because you got to remember, I had a really, really bad lifestyle before I got saved. And I said, God, I want for Debbie and I to be passionately in love for the rest of our lives. I don't want to lose my marriage. And this past May, we celebrated our 31st wedding anniversary. That's better than an airplane. It's better than a plane. I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want you to just, in your heart, I don't want you to just ask the Lord a question. Not out loud, just in your heart. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? Just ask him, what are you saying to me through this message? I know some of you are struggling with tithing. Please, please, please put your finances in order and put God first. And some of you are struggling with giving in this type of economy. Listen, God is not limited by the American economy. So I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you will let the seeds of this message go deeply into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us so that we can be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.